The scripture reading and also the text for this morning's sermon is based on Luke chapter 10 from verses 25 to verses 37. Now let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 10 from verses 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. So far with the scripture reading. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the parables that Jesus told, the parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the best known and most loved parables. This is partially because it is a very much human-interested story and is painted in a very vivid colors. It's a story that not only will be passed on forever, but also has many different interpretations of it. For some people, it is a parable about compassion and helping someone in need. Because of this view, or because of this interpretation of it, in the U.S., several hospitals has been named as the Good Samaritan Hospital. In our own country, in Canada, Good Samaritan laws have been passed to encourage passersby to help those in need. We also have charity organizations such as the Good Samaritan Society and Good Samaritan Canada. They provide specialized health, quality accommodations, and community care services and programs for individuals and their families seeking a supportive place to call home. But for others, this parable is a story about what you should do to inherit eternal life. Because that is the question which initiated the entire conversation to which the story is the conclusion. However, we are going to find today that through this parable, Jesus Christ shows us, first of all, what kind of a Savior He is, and secondly, what kind of people He wants us to be. Therefore, I preach to you the Word of God under this theme. The truth that the parable of the Good Samaritan reveals. We shall hear three things. As first place, the background of the parable. A second place, the content of this parable. And the last point is the significance of this parable. Now the first point, the background of this parable. The author of the Gospel Luke tells us that Jesus has been teaching the people. Before He leaves, a lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses, stood up and to put Jesus to the test. And he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The word test does not have to imply negative connotations. It can mean that a man was seeking to ascertain Jesus' faithfulness to the law. However, there are some implications that this lawyer was attempting to trick Jesus. His motive is clear from both verse 25 and verse 29. This man's motives were far from honorable. He was interested in more than just a simple answer to his question. He thought it would reveal the weakness and falseness in Jesus' teaching and lead people away from him back to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the qualified religious leaders. So there was nothing sweet and innocent about the question that this lawyer asked of Jesus. This lawyer attempts to challenge, to embarrass Jesus. He tries to sew him up before the public. In verse 26, Jesus said to the lawyer, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Note how marvelous Jesus deflects the question from the lawyer. Instead of answering it, he asks the lawyer a counter question. So Jesus asks for the lawyer's own interpretation. Now the lawyer was the one being tested, and the focus was off of Jesus. By implication, Jesus is also immediately informing the questioner that he, Jesus, is not teaching a new doctrine. He's adhering strictly to the basic principles of God's holy law. In verse 27, the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." The lawyer answered correctly by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. The heart of the Old Testament law and of all that God seeks to do in the human heart is expressed in the command to love God wholeheartedly and love your neighbor as yourself. All the specific commandments in the law can be summed up by love. For a person who loves wholeheartedly and rightly will do what God's word reveals to be the right thing. This then is at once the simplest and the most profound demand in the Word of God. In verse 28, Jesus said to the lawyer, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." What Jesus is saying is that if you can keep the law perfectly and completely, you surely would live. Apostle Paul answers in these words in the book of Romans chapter 7 verse 14. "We know that the law is spiritual, and I am a carnal sold under sin." The lawyer should have asked, "How can I do this? I'm not able to love God all the time perfectly with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. And I cannot love everyone around me in the way that I love myself. I'm not capable of doing that. In fact, I have lived in a constant violation of God's law. Because of this, I will face punishment from God. My final destination will not be the kingdom of God unless I receive mercy and forgiveness from God. I need help from God." If only he would have cried out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a wicked sinner," then Jesus would have supplied an answer to this lawyer's question. And the answer would be, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest." Unfortunately, that's not what this lawyer did. Instead, he tried to justify himself, that is to defend himself against the implications of Jesus' word. So now he decided to move the focus of himself by asking, "Who's my neighbor?" If loving God is so hard, loving your neighbor is equally hard. Especially when you add those last two words, "as yourself." So the question comes, who is my neighbor? To answer this challenging question, Jesus told a story that we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now this brings us to the second point, the content of this parable. From verses 30 to 35, Jesus answered with a parable to teach the mysteries of the kingdom to the disciples and to keep them hidden from unbelievers. He described a regular trip a person would take 70 miles from Jerusalem down to Jericho through a mountain pass that fell almost 3,300 feet in elevation. The old road was a little more than a steep hike of the narrow, rocky, and dangerous path. The Romans widened the road to accommodate chariot traffic. Even nowadays, if you take a tour bus down, it takes around one hairspin turn after another as it winds its way down from the hills of Judea to the Jordan Valley. That is 1,300 feet below. This made it very easy for the robbers to take advantage of travelers. So in Jesus' day, it was known as the Bloody Path. Because of all the horror stories that were told of thieves and robbers lying in wait behind rocks and hiding in the bushes, robbers along this road were pretty common at that time. In verse 30, Jesus tells us A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Half dead. A man. Although Jesus does not explicitly say what nationality this man was, the story itself makes it clear that the man in question was a Jew. We are told that this man is badly hurt, in need of help. The man had been mugged. Robbers overtook him, beating him severely and stripped him of his clothes, and then leaving him lying by the road, half dead. How would people react to this tragic scene? Who will come to his aid? The first man who has the opportunity to help is a priest, as we can see from the scripture. The mention of the clerical opens it optimistically by noting that the priest was coming down the road by chance. Help looks to be right around the corner now. Having a priest on this road would not be entirely surprising, since many priests lived in this region. Here comes a servant of God who works in the temple and who is supposed to represent the high standard of the piety. So what is his reaction then? When the priest sees the beaten man, he passes on the other side of the road. There's no help from this priest. The priest was the first one who came to the scene of a crime. He sees the man lying by the side of the road, and he offers no assistance, offers no help. And just to avoid even getting too close to the battered victim, he crosses to the other side of the road. He did not want to go to the victim to see in what state the victim was. The priest did nothing, absolute nothing, to help this badly injured man. For this priest, ignorance can be forgiven, and was indeed bliss. Many reasons have been suggested for the priest's refusal. Firstly, the fear of becoming unclean from touching a corpse. And that would make him incur ritual impurity and make him impossible for him to function in the temple. Secondly, hesitation to help someone who may be a sinner in fear of being robbed while giving aid. Although the text gives no motive, we see that the priest is traveling and is headed away from the temple, not to it. He was not now on his way to the temple to work, but homeward bound to rest. And he might not have had to return to the temple for some time. Furthermore, he would have known what is said in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. The priest would have known what is said in Exodus chapter 23. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Not only would the priest have known and studied these scriptures, but he would also have even taught on them. He would have also identified with what is said in Psalm 37, verse 21. The righteous is generous and gives. A priest would have known what the prophet Micah says in chapter 6, verse 8. He says there, God has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require for you? To do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Of course, this priest knows what God expects of him to do in this situation. Of course, he knows that judgment would be merciless, relentless to the one who did not give mercy. Here is a priest who knew the law, who knew it better than the average person. You would expect a priest who made sure that everybody recited twice a day that you should love your neighbor as yourself, would back his words with his actions. You would naturally expect a priest to help the beaten man because he not only knew the law, but understood the requirement. But he didn't. He didn't help this helpless man. So, brothers and sisters, from whichever angle you view this, there was no justification for the priest's sinful neglect. This priest did not want to get involved. What can we conclude from this priest's deed? That he simply had no love for the injured man. Verse 22 tells us that a second Jewish religious leader comes down the road. This time, it's a Levite. A Levite was a seed from the tribe of Levi, but not of Aaron's family. His responsibility were the less important tasks at the temple and could be considered as a priest assistant. Their duty including policing the temple, looking after the liturgy of the worship, and aiding the priest. The Levite was also familiar with the law. The Levite should have known what the priest knew as well. It would have been less risky for the Levite to help out in this specific situation because there were not as many restrictions on them as there were on the priests. He would have rendered aid and not have been legally in trouble. We see in our text that he does not approach the man. However, the Levite acts no differently than the priest. He came upon the injured man sometime after the priest. Then he passed by the suffering man on the other side of the road, so that he need not feel obliged to do anything to help him. So you can see in the same way, the Levite had no love for the helpless injured man as well. Despite the titles that the priest and Levite carried, despite the way they boasted in their knowledge of the law, despite knowing full well what God expected from them, they blatantly made the wrong choice against the man on the side of the road who obviously needed their assistance. This is the classical example of talking the talk, but not walking the walk. Likewise, the lesson here is that we need to be very careful to not only familiarize ourselves with God's words, with our confessions in our mind, but also in our heart. Soon after Levite came and went, there came a third passerby, the Samaritan. Who are the Samaritans? From where did they come? The Samaritans lived around the mountain Gerizim in the area of Samaria. Both Samaritans and Jews claimed to be the descendants of Jacob. The Samaritans worshipped Yahweh at Shechem, or Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans and the Jews were ferocious, hostile to each other. Both of them claimed they alone were the covenant people of God, and of course asserted that the other group had departed from God's commands. So the Samaritan was someone from a despised group. The Jews hated them and had nothing good to say about them. The Samaritans were cursed daily in the synagogue, and prayers were lifted up, hoping that Samaritans would not be partakers of eternal life. That's a pretty significant hatred if you pray for someone to go to hell. And yet, this Samaritan goes above and beyond reasonable expectations in helping the beaten man. Notice how the Samaritan shows his love. First of all, he was compassionate. Something in his heart goes out to this wounded man. Then the next thing he does is to give careful attention to what is going to be required for his rescue and recovery. We are told that he went to him and bound up his wound and poured oil and wine over the wounds. Wine was used as an antiseptic to cleanse and sanitize the open wounds from infection. The oil was used to lubricate and to act as a kind of a salve, a medical lotion. And then our text says he put him on his own beast. The Samaritan helps the beaten man and to mount on the back of perhaps a donkey or a mule and takes him to an inn for food and drink, for some further care and rest. And then verse 24 says wonderfully, the Samaritan took care of him. He set his whole agenda aside. And he gave his own clothes, his own supplies, and his own times to this beaten man. He stayed awake all night by his bed and looked after him. Keep in mind that he did all this for this man who was supposed to be his worst enemy. The actions that the Samaritan took care, the actions the Samaritan took are truly remarkable. And that wasn't all either. Verse 25 tells us, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Because the Samaritan needs to continue with his journey, he now puts him in the care of innkeeper on his own dime. That's pretty generous. A beaten man is a complete and totally stranger who the Samaritan has never met before. He even does not know how the beaten man got in the condition he got into. So what we see here is that this Samaritan was a man whose heart was filled so much love that when the beaten man came across his path, it didn't matter who he was. There was never a question if the beaten man my neighbor or not. The only concern for the man's well-being, that is the real example of neighborly love. Furthermore, the Samaritan said to the innkeeper in verse 35, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Now, this Samaritan has put himself into a position that he could be easily extorted because he has left an open account, right? This Samaritan's action is a demonstration of limitless love. Through his effort, he's saying, I will take care of the half-dead man at any cost. I'll help him, though he's my enemy and a stranger to me. Whatever this man needs to recover from his wound, I will do my best to provide him with care. When I come back, just tell me what it took, and I'll pay the innkeeper the full amount. Jesus ends his parable with a question and then simple command. In verse 33, Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer answers again correctly, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You see, brothers and sisters, in this part of parable, the real question is not who is my neighbor, but rather what kind of neighbor I will be to those I meet today. The duty is always on us, regardless of what the other party needs. In this parable, it is not about the half dead man in need to be rescued. It is about those who could have and should have helped, but didn't extend a helping hand. The man who ended up helping was the one from whom we least expected help to come. You may ask, does this answer from our Lord shed any light on the lawyer's original question, which is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer would have to be, yes, it does. Not as if being a good neighbor would all by itself assure salvation, but proving oneself to be a neighbor and doing this to perfection while loving God with the love that is also perfect would indeed result in eternal life. However, we all know such a perfection is impossible on this sinful world. Yet, the demand of God's law is not abolished. God Himself has furnished the solution to this problem. Jesus Christ, by the substitutionary sacrifice of Himself and by His life of perfect obedience, has done for us what we ourselves will never be able to achieve. This brings us to the last point, the significance for us today. Brothers and sisters, by listening and surrendering ourselves to the parable, we will find that we can learn something new about God, about ourselves, and about our neighbor. In this parable, what we can learn, first of all, is Jesus Himself is the Good Samaritan. Although he was not culturally a Samaritan, but the Jews called Jesus a Samaritan and also said to Jesus that he has a demon. They accused him of preaching false religion like the Samaritans. The Jews not only called Jesus a Samaritan, but also treated him as a Samaritan. He was despised, outcast, who was willing to seek and to save the perishing people in sin. He was opposed to the religious system of his time. However, he had the best. He was the best neighbor and best friend of all men, of man, though he was slandered by them as a Samaritan. Verse 33 says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had a compassion." This line actually paints a picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ, coming down from heaven, coming down to the evil world in His incarnation to save sinners. The beaten, robbed man represents man in his fallen state, ruined and totally deprived by sin. So Jesus came to seek sinners. He shed His blood, died on the cross, to save those regenerated and converted by God. Bound His wounds means that Jesus gives us His comfort, pouring in all your rivers to His forgiving mercy. Jesus, as the good Samaritan, pays the bill for the beaten man and promises to coming back. Paying the bill for the beaten man is a metaphor for Christ's sacrificial death in our place for our sin. Promise to come back again refers to the second coming of Christ. Everything the good Samaritan did for this half-dead man makes us think what Apostle Paul has said about Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Apostle Paul said there, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Notice that the priests and the Levites, who highly respected elites of the most religious group, passed by the needy person and went on the other side of the road. You see, brothers and sisters, religion cannot save us. Religious elites of the world cannot help us. But Jesus, the Son of God, is the only one who can do you any good. He alone is the good Samaritan. Secondly, what we can learn from this parable is Jesus set Himself as an example for us to follow. In verse 23 and 27, Jesus said to the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer answered, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus told the lawyer, "You go, do likewise." No sinner can obey God's law perfectly. But when a man has been saved by Jesus and is born again, he is enabled by God to follow the example of Christ. Christ left us an example, a perfect example, so that we might follow in His steps. One of the proofs whether a person is a faithful Christian is this: can he follow the example of Jesus Christ? Can he go and do likewise? Can he take care of those God has put into his path? Or is he like the lawyer, only caring about himself, his own little circle of friends? That is one of the tests given by the Apostle John. In the 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, John says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And this is the one of Christ's fundamental commandments. You go and do likewise. Out of gratitude for the salvation, which because of Christ's merits, we have received as a free gift, we must now, guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit, to live a life to the glory of God. This means that even though while on earth we cannot love God and our neighbor perfectly, yet in principle we will begin to and must strive to live in accordance with His law. The law of love has not been abolished. Brothers and sisters, with this parable, Christ calls us to finish the work He left at the Good Samaritan. He wants us to help anyone who is in need, regardless of societal barriers. Through this parable, Jesus is warning us against non-involvement towards people in need. Time, money, inconvenience, or fears of fearing abused or extorted are used as excuses. Jesus wants us to have a heart of love for anybody who is hurting on any of the Jericho roads of life, such as those who are suffering from poverty, natural disaster, war, chronic illnesses, life-threatening virus such as COVID-19. Jesus invites us to have a heart filled with love. Love knows no boundaries. Love knows no enemy. Love knows no communist or capitalist. Love knows no corrupt government or trustworthy government. Love knows no dictatorship or democracy. Love demands no repayments. Brothers and sisters, as the bearer of the image of the Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, are you willing when the circumstances arise to help other people? Do you have a compassion? Do you have a love? Does it just mean a pity? Does it just mean a few tears? The answer is no. It means compassion, to love to such extent that we roll up our sleeves, take off our coat, get dirty, try our best to make a difference, and to show the love of God in action. Who is our neighbor? Anyone and everyone. Amen.